Well, thanks, guys. That was fun. All right. A few weeks ago when I did visit, Gabe and Tracy were here, and Gabe asked a really good question, and I wanted to address that before we get into it. Gabe's question was, how can we communicate the importance of the church to disillusioned people who struggle to see its importance, or who don't see the point in going to church, or they're not sure they are willing to find a church? And that's something that a lot of people struggle with. So I thought, that's a really good question. I want to hone in on that. So can you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There's a lot of different categories within Gabe's question. People can be really rebellious against the church, like, they hurt me, I'm not going to go back to church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And somebody like that should be reacted to very differently from somebody who says, I got really hurt at the church, and I'm just not sure that I'm ready to go back again. And so I think it's important for us to recognize there's a very different response depending on the person coming to us. So if somebody is the unruly or rebellious crowd, and they're just saying, oh, I don't need to do that, we might take them to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. So Hebrews 10, you can turn there if you would like to. Just after the author of Hebrews went through the glories of the gospel, he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think it would be very, very good for someone who is rebelliously saying, I don't need the church, to be challenged and rebuked, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14 said, to say, what about this? Are you going to say no to what the Lord says to do in light of the gospel? This is for you. You need to pay attention. This is important. The church isn't something that you should discard. But if someone is faint-hearted, maybe they just say, oh, I'm discouraged, I'm disillusioned, I've been hurt, then maybe you need to show them the beauty of God's design for the church. Maybe they need to recapture the essence of what God planned, because it is beautiful what God has made the church to be. So you might take them to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Would someone else be willing to read that? Any volunteers? Sure. Yeah, Dan.
Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect.
Oh, sorry. I think that we're in the wrong book. Yeah. Colossians 3? A-okay. So Colossians 3, 12 to 17. You're good.
So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of
Amen. I don't know about you guys, but that passage just kind of gives me a little verve for church. It's like, oh, we get to do all of this. We get to do the one another's. We get to bless one another. We get to encourage one another and strengthen one another. We get to learn about God's word. We get to learn about God himself. We get to do all of this in perfect bond of unity, loving one another. This is beautiful. And if somebody is discouraged or disillusioned with the church, they're faint-hearted, they're just saying, oh, I'm just not sure I'm ready to do anything about this. Maybe we point them back to Colossians 3 and say, look at how beautiful the church is. This is what we're called to do. I know you might have been hurt, but come with me. Just come with me. And that's really similar to a weak person. Maybe they're struggling and they're just saying, you know, maybe they just don't have the strong conviction that they need to go to church, and they're weak in their conviction, or they're weak in their willpower. And in that case, it might be as simple as saying, hey, you and me, I'll pick you up at this time. How about you come to church with me? I'll be there. You'll be tired? Okay, I'll bring coffee. You don't have a ride? I'll give you the ride. Like, just let me help you get there. I just want to bring you in. And maybe that's how you would handle somebody who's weak. So whether someone is rebellious, or they're just disillusioned, or they're just don't have the willpower, or don't have the conviction to go to church, there's different ways that we would handle those different situations, and I think it's important to recognize that. There's not a one-size-fits-all. And there are so many more passages you can go to that would be similar to the ones we looked at. And we'll look at one of them later, Ephesians 4. It's one of the most beautiful passages about the church. But just wanted to give you a few little tools. Colossians 3, Hebrews 10, and just being thoughtful towards those that you're interacting with in case you run into the same thing that Gabe was asking about. So hopefully that's helpful. Let's get to the notes. We are in week 4. We are going to go through the descriptions, mission, and purpose of the church. Just to give you a little overview, the first about 4 pages, we have 8 pages of notes, about 4 pages are going to be the descriptions, and then the last 4 pages, the mission is just small, and then the last 3.5 pages or so is the purpose. So mission and purpose really go together, it flows really well. But the descriptions we're going to go through just to give us a good view of how does the Bible paint the church? What does it show us it's like? And that'll help inform our understanding of the purpose of the church. So we're all trying to get to the mission and purpose, but it's all kind of framing it up. So that's kind of the flow of thought for the whole time that we're here. So the introduction. In a Christian culture that is caving more and more to the world's values of happiness, social justice, and numerical growth, we must have firmly rooted convictions about the purpose and mission of the church. If we don't, seemingly innocent or even positive distractions constantly knock at our door, clamoring for our attention. You know the missions movement at the turn of the 20th century, at the beginning? You know, the missions movement was doing a lot of great things in the 1800s. It was exploding and going everywhere. And eventually what happened, do you know the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, was a missions organization meant to encourage and spur men to go do missions. And eventually, what happened? It got distracted in a really similar way to what we're experiencing today. They got into social justice, happiness, and just general well-being. And now, we don't think at all about missions when we see YMCA. We think, oh, that's where people work out. How tragic would it be if the church was something that people looked to and went, oh, that's just some place people go to get happier, I guess. Maybe they go to get some life advice. It's like a self-help place. No, there's so much more to it. So we want to study, what does the Bible say about this, so that we can actually see what's the point? How do we keep on track with what God has envisioned for his church that he's building? So like I said, to help us understand that, we're going to go through some descriptions of the church. And those really help us understand our personal and corporate relationship with Christ. Personal and corporate relationship with Christ. We'll go through each one. At the end of each one, I'll ask a question. It'll be the same question. You see it at the bottom of every section here. So, the shepherd and the sheep, John 10, 1 through 18. John 10, 1 through 18. I think, for the sake of time, because there's a lot of content to go through, we are not going to read that passage. But just look at the bullet points. Jesus calls the sheep and leads them. Jesus is the door through which the sheep enter. Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So get in the mindset for a second. Think about this. You are a shepherd. You're in the field, day in, day out. You get wet with the dew. And what are you doing it all for? Protect the sheep. Now, do you think that you would become a shepherd so that you could get a lot of money? No. There was a pastor who interviewed I want to say it was Aramean or somebody from the Middle East, a shepherd, a pastor who interviewed a shepherd from over there. And he said, what's the one thing that's the most important thing that I need to know about shepherds? And the shepherd replied, to be a shepherd, you need to love the sheep. You need to love sheep. So if Jesus is our shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep, and he's bearing with us day in, day out, for years and years and years, what does that tell us about the Lord and us? It's encouraging. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. So what does this tell us about the purpose of the church? What do you think this tells us about the purpose of the church? I'm not serving you a softball to start off, sorry. I recognize. Yeah, Danny.
Two things I think of are, first off, how Jesus is the head and full. He's the feet that was pressed on his fighter and protector. Mm-hmm. And likewise, as those follow Jesus, he must also hear from the sheep. They're all around him.
Don't be a biting and devouring each other kind of sheep. Yeah. Yeah. And we follow Jesus. That's excellent. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. A couple things I had written down. Actually, I don't have anything written down for this one. So, thanks. I think it's a huge deal. Recognize the love of Christ for the sheep and how that love is to shape the church. That really is the foundation for us as sheep. We're not people who deserve it. We're kind of dumb like sheep. We just need somebody to follow, and that's Christ, and he's the head shepherd. That's all huge. It's all huge. Let's go on to the next one, a temple. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Can I have somebody read that passage? It's right there in the notes, so if you want to just read it there. Sorry, the font is so small. Devin, yeah.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. They are of God's household. They have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The whole building being fit together and growing into the holy temple. Whom you are also being built together into the dwelling of God.
That's good. Israel had a temple. The church is a temple for God's own dwelling. That's pretty cool. But that temple isn't literal. It's made with living stones, which is us. So 1 Peter 2:5-6, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The church is built on the cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus, and Ephesians talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the cornerstone, if you know about ancient construction, cornerstone is the first thing that they put in place. It kind of squares everything off. It shows them where things need to be. It's the beginning of the foundation. So they put that in place, and it lets them know what are we basing everything off of. And then the foundation is the apostles and prophets. So the New Testament apostles and prophets showed us, all right, this is what Christianity is. And then the building is being added to and added to and added to for about 2,000 years now. But it's all for what? God's dwelling in the Spirit. So what does this tell us about the church, the purpose of the church? Glorifying to God, yeah. Absolutely. We're part of something. We're not just attending. Yeah. Yeah, you know, when you put a stone kind of skewed because it's trying to be different, that doesn't really work in a building project. In a way, every stone being placed points back to the cornerstone. It's all squared to Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he might have to shave off a little here and there from us to fit us together, but he does. Yeah. That's good. That's very good. The head and body. There's a few passages here. Can I have somebody volunteer for the middle one? It's the long one. I'll read the first and third. I have somebody volunteer for the middle one. Yes, go for it. Actually, go ahead and read that one first, and then I'll read the other two. It's beautiful. We're going to spend a lot more time in that passage near the end, so I'm not going to dwell there, but growth from Christ through the body. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, ... causes the growth. It's from Christ through the body. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 1:18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And 1 Corinthians 12, I just kind of summed up some key points there. Members of the body are each essential and work together using their spiritual gifts. So Christ is the head, believers are the body. As members of Christ's body, they each contribute to the overall functioning of the body. And what can we learn from these passages about the purpose of the church? Any thoughts? Amen. Which makes it all the more important to know the purposes that he has for the church. because we're supposed to be in subjection to him. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Simple and well said. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I don't want to cut anybody off if they have something. Amen. Yeah, we're definitely dependent on each other. Yeah.
Like, that could be some way, like, if for somebody that says that they don't think of the church, like, by the way, if, like, you truly are, like, if you're here, part of the church, if there's a church body.
Yeah.
If you aren't here, you can't live separated.
Exactly. Yeah. You need the other members of the body, and the body needs you. So you can't really live in isolation as a Christian. It doesn't really work. It's not at all the way God designed it. Yeah. I just have written down, we're always under Christ, and we're always growing and building each other up. And there's more to it than just building each other up, which we'll also get into, but that's, I think, a lot of what this head and body picture or description tells us. Next page, bridegroom and the bride. There is a lot of content here. It is really good content. I like it. We don't have time to go through it. So, Ephesians 5, the top verse there, top two verses. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And there's so much there about how this passage goes into what Christ did in the past, what he's doing now, sanctifying us, and what he'll do in the future, glorifying us. There's stuff about what should we do, what's our relationship to Christ. We are to subject ourselves to him. We are supposed to come under his purposes to support his plans and his purposes as the church. And we're to respect him. And so that's all here. And I think something that this tells us about the church is that Christ cares for us, that his goals are for our good, and that our duty is to respect and subject ourselves to him. Those are just a few bullet point thoughts. Like I said, I wish I could camp out here more, but we just got to keep going. Family. We're a family. Could I have somebody read Ephesians 2:19? Yeah, Ralph.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household.
God's household. And how about 2 Corinthians 6:18, the third one there? Could I have somebody read that? Anybody, just go for it. Good. So what does this tell us about the purpose of the church? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what's the church supposed to be like? Yeah. A family. A family's pretty tight-knit. Pretty tight-knit. And they're all in it together. And in this family, we're all adopted. Yeah.
Thinking, oh, with Kurt talking about there's no place for being me. This sermon today, and I think that through certainly within the body,
Yeah. So we can't really be neutral, just like a family is either growing together or they're growing apart. We in the Christian life are either growing together and knitting each other together and building each other up, or we are doing the opposite and we're tearing each other down, or we're being negligent of our Christian duties. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, you had something else? Amen. Well said. Yeah. Yeah. It's really good. Last one. Pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, we need to be careful not to mix metaphors. This isn't talking about the temple. It's a different metaphor. So what does it mean to be a pillar and support of the truth? What does that mean? Yes. So to be holding out what the truth of God's word says. Yeah. And do we stand on our own personal wishes and whims, or is it that we are supposed to stand up for what God says? Obviously, there's one right answer. It's hard, though. It's really easy to mix. Very true. Yeah. Yeah. This is a sobering task, for sure. Yeah. So, with all of that in mind, your next page is Analogies of Christ in the Church. That's just there for your reference in case you want to look at it, look through it. But we are going to go on to the next page. Divine Mission for the Church. I'm going to read this for you. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our main mission is to make disciples. The grammar in this, I'm sure you've heard this before because you're at Maranatha, but there's one main verb. It's make disciples. That's the main verb. And then the three other things are something called participles. They're just saying going, baptizing, teaching to follow. Okay? They're all necessary parts of making disciples. Especially, I think I've in the past talked about going as, because it's a participle, it could be called as you go, while you're going. That's if it was a present participle, but it's not. It's an aorist participle. So that's me leaking some nerd on you. I'm sorry. But what it basically boils down to is, this isn't Jesus saying, yeah, you're free to, you know, at your leisure, as you're going around throughout your day, just do this. This is actually him saying, after going, make disciples. Or going, like go, it's basically part of the command. It's a necessary prerequisite to the command. So the thing that's important for us to just kind of clarify, it's clarified mostly through the other things that he says, but I just wanted to clear that up for you because I was corrected as I was studying it this week. So go, baptize, and teach to keep Christ's commands. Now, I want to point out and just emphasize that this isn't teaching simple head knowledge for the sake of head knowledge. This isn't, church isn't a head puff-up session. We are teaching to obey Christ's commands, all that he commanded us. And that's a significant difference. I think it's important for us to gain head knowledge so that we know how to obey Christ and how to love Christ. But if our goal is just to learn head knowledge, then we're missing the point. It's really for us to obey him. That's the point. Now, I have a question, though. Where do baptisms and teaching happen? Devin? In the church. Absolutely. The Spirit baptizes believers into the universal church, the universal church being the invisible, those who are truly saved, and physically we baptize people into the local church. So baptisms happen in the church. Teaching to obey, for the most part, happens in the local church. Going is the part that happens, and we go and we evangelize, right? And we'll get into that later in the purpose. So the basic mission of the church is to evangelize the lost, to make disciples, and to plant churches, really. If we're going to go make disciples and teach them and baptize them, it's going and doing the things that have to do with church, right? And that really informs our understanding of missions and our understanding of what the church should do as it grows. How do we expand? Do we just, I mean, there's a lot of ways to think about that, but we've decided that we want to help revitalize Cedar Creek, and we've decided that we would want to, if the Lord would have us do it, plant a church down the road, if that's where God would have us go. We're kind of doing a mixture of those two things with Cedar Creek, and I think that's beautiful. But missions, the goal of missions shouldn't just be to go and dig a well for someone and quote John 3:16 to them. That's good, but it's not the mission of the church. Christ gave them the mission, his parting words, and he said, this is it. And so missions really should be going and planting churches so that this can continue to happen. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's church planting to plant churches and plant churches and plant churches. Does that make sense? Any pushback? How do you know that this is for us today instead of just for the disciples back then? Something I wrestled through. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Excellent. You just, thanks. In 2 seconds, you did what took me a lot longer. Yeah, both of you are spot on. Christ is with us to the end of the age. The apostles weren't, but we are. And the whole discipleship motif, the whole picture means passing the baton and passing the baton and passing the baton. And this is a big part of it. This is the Great Commission. So yes, it is on us too. It's good. So I have questions there. I go into some things, but you guys had a class on parachurch organizations and missions agencies, so I don't want to do too much overlap. Just I just wanted to ask, like, how should we value the ministries of parachurch organizations? And the way that I've come to think about it is that last bullet point. Does it support and serve the church, or does the parachurch organization sidestep the church, doing the ministry of the church as its own entity? Is it trying to be its own rogue thing, taking over the mission and purpose of the church, but without really answering to the church? Or is it trying to come alongside and help the church to do what the church was designed to do? So some missions agencies do what we can't, and we're too small of a church to have a legal team that will help someone to figure out all the ins and outs of how to do missions. And we can't do every single thing that a missions agency might be able to do, but the missions agency's job shouldn't be to say, come to us so that you can go do missions. It should be, we want to come alongside your church so that they can support and send you, and we want to do what they can't do and kind of complement the church coming alongside. So that's what I mean there. I don't want to discredit all parachurch organizations, but I think some of them are better than others. So, if the mission for the church is to make disciples and to plant churches, how about the purpose of the church? We're going to fly through this. There are three overarching duties that I have there. It's pretty arbitrary, the organization. They're just three categories. It's kind of helpful, but you might come up with other categories that are more helpful to you. That's okay. I'm not standing behind this as a hill to die on, but really it's to get through the passages and to show what is God's purpose for the church. So exalting God, and I think really you can see the first passage and the third passage there, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, and this is talking about the church, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The church exists for the glory of God. And that's just the ultimate reason for everything, and the church is no exception. So it's kind of a no-duh sort of a point. But it's important for us to recognize as a purpose of the church, unique. So how can the church uniquely glorify God as it gathers for corporate worship and for making disciples? What are important components of that? Well, it's listed out for you in the next few points that we're just going to skim over. Singing and prayer and preaching and the Lord's Supper. Singing is not just for God's praise, it's also for each other's encouragement. And prayer is a very important aspect. Think about Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So really, you have teaching, it's preaching, fellowship. Part of that would be the singing and encouraging one another, the one another's, but that's a separate point, so we didn't add another thing for that in this little sub list. And then we have the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and a prayer. So really, we're just kind of trying to outline generally what is the church supposed to be composed of, what are we supposed to do? And this is all kind of subcategories. This isn't really purpose of the church. This is what are the guts? What does it look like on the ground? So the second point there on the bottom of page 6 is equipping the saints. So the first one was the worship, and the second one is the work, equipping the saints. For this one, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, turn in your Bible there. This is one of the main places I wanted to camp out today. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, I believe that's one office, pastors and teachers. There are people who aren't pastors who are teachers, but all pastors need to be teachers, as we see from 1 Timothy 3, qualifications of elders. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Whoa, Paul, you just said all that in like two sentences. What in the world did you just say? Well, he said basically Christ gave church leaders, and those church leaders are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So question, who's called to equip whom? I just said it. It's not a trick question. Yes, leaders are called to equip all believers in the church. And what are the equipped ones called to do? Yeah, the ministry. Yeah. So, right. They're equipped to do the work of the ministry. So we have this kind of this backward sense of, well, the pastor is called to do the ministry and we're supposed to just, I guess, go to church. No, that's not what we're called to do. That's part of it. But if you stop there, you're missing it. We are called to do the work of the ministry, to build each other up until we all attain to the unity of the body of Christ, until we all attain maturity. We're building each other up by speaking the truth in love and encouraging one another. There's so much more dynamic elements going on than just one person doing all the ministry. So, equipping is something that happens that way. And then evangelism. I hear them out there, they're letting out, so I'm gonna just briefly summarize it this way. Locally, I tried to give you some, those little blank circle indented bullet points are just things that have helped me as I've tried to evangelize. It's a struggle, I think, to go and tell people the gospel. So if you want some just practical tips, or if you want to talk to me about that, feel free. I'd love to. I think it's really just cultivating a heart of care and rejoicing in the gospel personally. So locally, we want to share the gospel, evangelize. We're called to do it. And that can happen personally in your personal interactions. It can happen through church ministries like Day Camp or Kids Equipped. And then globally, we can either go become missionaries. We can go help support missionaries. We can be part of them by going and just helping them in their work. Or we can be part of global missions by praying for and supporting and being hospitable to them while they're here. So that's just a brief summary of evangelism and what we're called to do. Sorry it was so rushed. Thank you guys for participating in the discussions. You guys are dismissed.